It was requested that I not preach on banana pudding today. Because I evidently I caused somebody to sin this past week.
It's no evidently.
I actually got some last night myself. Got it from a restaurant. It wasn't as good as homemade, but it was still fairly good. Now, those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, you have to go back and listen to last week's tape on the website. And I'm going to speak for a little while on something I've never used as a text before. But it's something that's been on my heart, a thought came to me early in the week, and I kept trying to get around it because I thought, well, don't know how that's going to work, but I want to try to follow the Lord because hopefully it will benefit us. It'll be preaching to me as much as it will be to anybody else. Most all my references, unless the Lord brings to mind other things, will come from the book of Acts. And I'm going to take my text from the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to give just a quick synopsis of part of the 5th chapter anyway that leads up to what I want to use. Many of you will already know the story a little bit. Of course, this was still early in the development of the church, and there were so many people paying heed to the preaching at the time that some of the leaders in the Jewish community got envious or jealous over the number of people that was listening to the preaching of the apostles and heeding their warning and getting saved and uniting with the church. And so they were arrested. They put them in jail, and they thought, well, I'll take care of that. Well, an angel came that night and let them out of jail. Next morning, they was going to bring them before the magistrates, and they said, well, they're not there. So the guards are still there. The door's still locked, but they're not there. And so they was discussing what's going on, and somebody came in and said, well, they're down at the temple teaching, preaching about this man Jesus again. They went and arrested him again. And they brought him before the magistrates, and they were told that they shouldn't teach about that. Well, Peter had the chance to talk to them a little bit about it and tell them what it was all about. And some of them just got really upset at what he had to say, and they was looking for some way that they could kill them. And there was a law professor there, of the doctorate of the law of the Old Testament, Gamaliel, and he was smart enough to say, wait a minute now. So we've had people come along that's had sex, and they fade away after a little while. They said, if this is of the Lord, you don't want to be caught fighting against the Lord. And so this is what brings us to the scripture we're going to use, starting with the 40th verse, just reading the last three verses of that chapter. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Now they agreed to say, all right, well, if what they've got to say is not going to amount to anything, or if it's of God, then we don't want to get caught fighting against God. But they still beat them. Now it doesn't say how strong of a beating it was. There was different kinds of beatings depending on what charges had been brought against different people. So we don't know exactly how much they were beaten, but at least they were beaten. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, I've preached on that thought numbers of times. And certainly, when we have to suffer for Jesus' sake, it's not pleasant to have to suffer for anything. But when we suffer for Jesus' sake, he will give us grace to deal with that suffering. And here they was able to go away, and even though they'd been beaten, and they was able to rejoice that they were even counted worthy. Because see, Jesus was crucified. Jesus had gone through far more than they would ever think about going through at that time anyway. And they just went away rejoicing that they was even counted worthy because of what they had taught and believed in and espoused in the name of Jesus. But the last verse, even when this passage is read, oftentimes this last verse is not even mentioned. But in this last verse, we're going to find the thought I have today. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read the first portion of the first verse of the next chapter. It said, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied. Now, there was a multiplication taking place. A lot of people was getting saved. A lot of people was joining the church. We go back and we read that, you know, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were saved. Wasn't long after that, 5,000 were saved. And there was more and more people just getting saved and getting saved and getting saved. And they were being baptized into the church. And so the church was growing. And it says now, even after they were persecuted and they were commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore, they had been beaten and they had been, by the terms of the world, I guess, humiliated. But yet they went out and continued to preach in the temple and house to house, and that there was a multiplication of people getting saved. So the numbers were growing at an astounding rate. We're told that there was probably around 200,000 members of the church in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, of course, not all those dwelled in Jerusalem. People had come in from other towns and Jews from other areas and been saved and gone out to other places. But roughly that many. So there was a great multitude of people that was being saved and added to the church on a regular basis. And the thought that we want to get from this, though, is found that they taught daily in the temple and in every house. And this is what they taught. They taught about Jesus Christ and him crucified. They was teaching the gospel story. I want us to focus this morning, and Brother Terry brought out some things in the Sunday school lesson that I thought, well, this just kind of leads me into it. Because he referred to the times when some of you can remember when the church building here was full, when they had to get chairs out. And I've been in services like that in different places where there'd be an overflow capacity of people coming to hear the gospel and to participate in the services, whether it was all church members or whether it was people that came in to visit or people from the community that came in or lost people that was coming in. At least the house was full. And that's what Jesus had said when he had given the invitation and we understand to be to the Jews, and Jews refused him. And so he said, then go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in that my house might be full. Because we are to have the house of God full. But one of the things that I've noticed this in many of our churches, as I have visited around, as I've talked with pastors, if I've talked with members of different churches, that a lot of times, unfortunately, and it's the way that that we live today compared to the way we lived 50 and 100 years ago has changed. But things have changed in our churches, and we've had a decline in membership in many of the churches. There's a few that are thriving pretty well. But there's been a decline in overall membership among our people. And part of that reason is because that we tend to want to be a Sunday-only church. Now, we hear it's said a lot of times that people shouldn't be just Sunday Christians, not just come to church and try to live for the Lord on the Lord's Day and maybe even just in church time there and then go live any other way that you want to throughout the week. And certainly we as individuals shouldn't do that. We should study and we should pray and we should interact with people talking about Jesus all week long. whether it's at our work, at our play, whatever that is that we do, we have the opportunity to share Jesus with other people and to tell him how good he is to us, what he's done to save our souls, how he's blessed us and how he's helped us and how he's strengthened us and all the things that are good about our relationship with Jesus. And so we have the responsibility to do that. But sometimes it goes beyond that, and this is where gets hard to see sometimes. Because we think about, well, we invite people to come to church and then they don't show up. Some might say they will and they don't come. Or some might come in and then don't come back again. And so we have this one time that we have said on Sunday morning. We don't see too many visitors come in for Sunday school. We see a few, maybe more, come in at times at church time. And then they go away. And what do we do about that after that? Now, sometimes if they're personal friends of us, we might follow up. We might talk with them. We might interact with them in some way. But what is the church doing through the week? Now, I understand, as it was in those days, all that they did was church. Basically, that's what the apostles did anyway. They were there every day, and they didn't have a building to go to that they called their church building. They went to the temple. That was the place where the Jews met to worship. And people came in there every day to worship. People came in to give sacrifices every day. And so they had a constant flow of people that they could talk to about Jesus and try to explain to them that Jesus was the fulfillment of what they were sacrificing about. That they didn't need to sacrifice anymore. That Jesus was the sacrifice for them. So they had a constant a group of people that would be coming through, or individuals that would be coming through that they could visit with. But we find that that's not even all that they did, because the temple was open every day for service, but the seventh day of the week, or the Sabbath day, as it was referred to, was the special day of congregation, a special day of thanksgiving, a special day of sacrifice. But yet it was an ongoing thing because the Levites, that was all their job was, was to serve the people in religious capacity. And so they were there receiving sacrifices and giving instruction and doing the things that they did in their ritualistic fashion. And so the church, though, as it was organized, and it began to meet on the first day of the week, not the seventh, but the first. Matter of fact, the Old Testament talks about the eighth day. The eighth day on a seven-day week would just go around to the first day of the week again, would be the eighth day. And this was the day that Jesus had resurrected, and the church met. And this was the day that they continued to meet. And we meet still on the Lord's Day, we refer to it, or the first day of the week, if you would, that we congregate. But we don't meet on the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and sixth day in most instances, unless we have a special service. Some churches that as they develop, they may have a Wednesday night service, they may have a Thursday night service, they may have something special going on other days in get together and prayer times at lunchtime or whatever it might be. And then special services on weekends or something, that occasionally we have something else going on. And that's well and good. But we as a church still have an obligation, not just for the time that we meet, not just for the time that we are congregated together here on Sunday morning, but we have a responsibility for outreach into the community. And one of the things, and I guess that has been on my heart about Faith Church, and this has been the case of a lot of our churches in urban areas, that the populace around the church changes, and members move out or move away from the church, as is the case here, that most of you live some distance away from the church building. And so your everyday activity is involved with people in your neighborhoods or around where you work, and not here in the neighborhood of the church. And so we are not reaching out to the people that are right around the church building in order to be able to have an influence on them. They see the sign out front. They see the building. They go past it. One thing that has weighed on my mind for a couple of weeks now, Linda and I had visited in some homes. She just went by to introduce ourselves around here, and just two doors down, there was a young lady that we talked to that She and her husband lived there for, I think she said 4 years is what it was. She said she was glad to see this church doing something in the community. She said she didn't know what we did, because they had gone to another denominational group, or actually a non-denominational group, that was away from here a little bit. But she said they weren't going anywhere right now. But she didn't know what we were about. She didn't know anything about what we did, because she didn't see any activity here other than to know that we show up on Sunday morning and we go away. And that's not pretty much it. So the thing that the early church was doing, though, was a day-by-day thing. Of course, this a lot fell on the part of the apostles in this case, and then other preachers that were starting to be called and be used in various ways. And they had because they was in a flux of Jews coming through, they had the opportunity to speak to a lot of them. But they went from house to house as they had the opportunity to speak and to share with them what they knew about Jesus. I want to take us over into the 20th chapter of Acts and look at something the Apostle Paul said. This is the case where he was on his last trip back to Jerusalem before he was going to be arrested and sent to Rome eventually. But he was on his way, and he knew that this would be the last opportunity that he would have to meet with the pastors and the elders at the church of Ephesus, which had been very strong in support of him. And so he had landed at Miletus, which was down south from Ephesus, and he sent up to Ephesus for the elders to come and meet him down there. And so they came, and he had his farewell address to them that was given there. And some preachers will use this on farewell to a church in their comments. I have on at least one occasion. But in the 20th and 21st verse, he said, talking about that they knew how he had been, he said, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, here he said that in the time that I was with you, and he was with them about a year and a half, basically, that he taught them publicly, in other words, in public meetings, wherever that they met. It might have been in a building, or it might have been in an open air area, but he gave public dissertations, or preaching, if you would, and teaching about Jesus. And he said, I gave it to the Jews and I gave it to the Gentiles. Because he was a Jew himself, and so he always would go to the Jewish communities in different areas first, and most of the time they would reject him. And then he'd go to the Gentiles, which he had been called to do. And so he said, I did that publicly, but also did it house to house. I went and visited, and I talked with people that would talk with me. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to open their door to you and let you in to talk to them. But you go from house to house with the opportunity to find somebody that has a need in their heart that God is dealing with, or that God will let the Holy Spirit work through an individual to reach them, to get an interest that they might see that there is something to what we have. And so this is what the Apostle Paul did on a regular basis, is going house to house. He was doing something day by day by day. And we see some of the effects of this as recorded in the Acts. And I'm going to try to be brief on mentioning two or three of them. In the 16th chapter of Acts, we find the account that Paul is recalling when he heard the Macedonian call. And he was called to come over here. And so he went, and he made a couple little stops around, but he went to Philippi. Was the first place. It was the chief city in that area. What he did, as he had done everywhere, is he looked out for the Jewish communities. And he looked to see who was there that he could go, because being a Jew, he would be accepted among them, and he would be given an opportunity to speak. And so he would do that, and he found out that there was a group of Jews that met, and they met down by the riverside. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a synagogue. But they met down by the riverside to pray. And so he went down there, and he met this woman named Lydia, and God opened her heart in the 16th chapter and the 14th verse, I believe it is, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained me, or constrained us, in other words, she kept us. She put them up. She had room for them with those that was traveling with Paul. And there were several women, evidently, that he had talked to there. But she was the one that God opened the heart to. And so then she gave him a refuge or a place to stay while he began to go out and to teach those in the community. So he would go to the public gatherings and then try to find somebody that he could talk to. And then that would open it up for him to go into the community areas. And so not only did Lydia, but her household, that didn't necessarily mean her relative, but her servants and those that lived in the complex of the household that they may have had. And she was a seller of purple, so she was probably somebody of some stature as far as financial capabilities. And so that means she probably had a pretty large household and had several servants. And they heard the teaching because her heart had been opened by the Lord. And she and her household evidently were saved. They were baptized. And then she put him up to go out and start teaching. Well, he went around teaching, and guess what? Got in trouble again for doing that teaching. And got put in jail. And he got beaten. Now, a lot of times this is overlooked when we're talking about Paul and Silas in jail. And they're praying, singing in the midnight hour. They got beaten before they were put down in the dungeon area, before they were chained to the walls. So they had been beaten, but they were still down there singing and praying. And the jailer came in that night after the earthquake had come, shook the bonds loose, and he was thinking he was going to be killed because he had let people escape, but nobody had escaped. They were still there. And so he came in trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And of course they told him. And so in the again in the 16th chapter, says in the 32nd verse, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them to the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So again, there wasn't a church to go preach to. There was a meeting place of Jews, and there was evidently a relatively small band of them. And he had spoken to them, but he was starting to get into the community now, living at Lydia's house and getting to see people. And so this antagonized some people had him end up in jail. But then it gave him an opportunity for a great witness here for this jailer to get saved and his whole household, because he went to his house and started to teach them about Jesus. And so he had taken the message to another place, to another house. And then from that house, they can meet somebody else. And from that house, they can meet somebody else. It just is a continuing thing when we get from one person to the next. One other person I want to make mention is in the 18th chapter of Acts, in the 7th and 8th verses. And I'm not going into the story about what's going on here not so much. But in the 7th verse it said, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." Now, this was a man that already worshipped God. And I'm taking it to be a saved individual. And he received him into his house. But he said his house was hard to the synagogue. In other words, it attached to it. It was right there where the Jews were coming in and out in this community. And so he was gone there. And what did he do while he was there? Attached to the house, or his house attached to the synagogue, he had interaction with them. And the 8th verse says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Here's the top dog in the synagogue. Believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So here was the beginning part of the work in Corinth, where that there was people that got saved, and the chief of the synagogue, the head priest, if you would, of the synagogue, got saved and his house. And so he had gone to his house and started. And, you know, that's what happens oftentimes, is that one person gets saved and they have a witness that has an effect on their spouse or their children or their parents or whoever it is in the house, and others start to get saved. And so this was taking place as he went from house to house and was given opportunity and opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus. And the thought that has stirred in my heart anyway is that if we want to see the pews full, if we want to see the Lord's work taking place, it's a lot more difficult to bring people from out in than it is to go and find people close by to bring in. And so that's going to be a part of my work and my responsibility. And I hope that there will be efforts on the part of other people of the church to try to get out. Because I've driven around just some of the streets and I start to count the houses and look at them and say, well, there's a lot of folks around here. And how many of them, even though there's some places that are called churches around us, not too far away in any direction that we want to go, but yet how many of the people in these houses don't go to any of those places, that don't go to church anywhere? There's probably at least half or more than half of the people that live in several blocks around here that don't attend church anywhere. And it's much like the young couple just a couple of houses down here. They said, well, they used to go, and they told me where, but they said right now they're not going anywhere. And so there's plenty of opportunities, no doubt, around close by. And that's what we've got to do. When Jesus gave from the account that was given in the first chapter of Acts of the commission, he says, you know, go first to Jerusalem. That's where they were located. This is where you go. And then you go into Samaria. And then you go into Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world, taking the gospel. And so we have to start locally. This is where the building is. This is where the church facility is, that we come together from different areas to meet and to serve God and to worship him. And if it was just for us to come together and to give you know, praise and to shout and to rejoice and to have a good time together and then all go off in different directions, that would be good and fine in that. But that's not how we grow. We got to find people that are interested and people that not necessarily interested, but in their hearts they're longing. You know, those are the people that you reach. We find one of the great examples of the Bible of that is the Ethiopian eunuch that had come from the country of Ethiopia, come up through Egypt and across the Sinai and into Israel and up to Jerusalem. And he had some knowledge about the God of Jerusalem that was worshipped there. And he came to find out about that God. He came to worship that God. He came and wanted to know something about that God. Well, he went to the people that he thought could tell him. But what they were telling him was the laws, and that this is what you got to do. But he knew that there was something more to it. Now, he probably stayed in Jerusalem a good while. He was there long enough to get instructed. He was there long enough to get him a Torah scroll and of the book of Isaiah. And he was reading that on the way back. And then Philip came to his attention. Or he came to Philip's attention by the way of the Holy Spirit, because he was a man that was looking. He was earnestly wanting to know about God. And there's a lot of people out there that want to. They might be living in sinful ways. They might be unsatisfied for some reason or other in their life. They might be into a religious practice that doesn't teach the true plan of salvation. There's a lot of different circumstances out there that people in their heart really want to know God. And it's our job to get the gospel to them. Now, this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes, because I don't know who is in these houses around here that wants to know God. But there's some that do, no doubt. The Holy Spirit can lead us to them. And sometimes it's a matter of just going door to door until you find somebody that you make a connection with that has a yearning and a desire. They might not like what they hear from you, and they might not want to go any further with it. But there's going to be some that wants to hear the truth because they know that they're without. And so Philip was in a revival meeting over in Samaria, and things were going real good there. And God told him, said, now you get out of here and go down. And I'm sure as a preacher, he said, well, what in the world you want me to do that for, Lord, with the people getting saved and things are going real good here? Why do you want me to go somewhere else? But yet that's what happens. I've experienced that as a pastor, being moved from one church and not having any idea where I was going to be going. When things were going well and didn't see any reason to have to leave, but God had a reason. And he had a reason for Philip to go down, went down to the desert, and he found one man to go to. Now, there was a caravan of them, but there was one man that God sent him to there that heard the gospel. He looked at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and preached to him Jesus, and he heard it, and he got saved. And then he went away rejoicing after he had been baptized there in an oasis. And he went back to Ethiopia, and we're not told anything that happened, but we know by history that there was churches in North Africa. It could have been come from that man that went back there, because had Philip not gone and taught him, there might have been a whole area of Africa that for a period of time would not have the gospel. But anyway, that man had heard the gospel. He had believed the gospel. He had gotten saved, was baptized, added to the church, and then he took the message back to his homeland. And no doubt started telling people about what he had found out, because they had known. Well, he had been sent, and Candace probably had given him the finances for him to make the trip and to go up there. And then comes back, and he probably told her about it, and he told other people about it, no doubt. There are people out here that's got a lot of other people they can tell about it if they just get the message themselves. And the church's responsibility is to carry the gospel. That's what we are ordained to do. That's what the church was organized to do, was to be the means by which the gospel would reach all of the world. Not in the outlying areas, but starting at home first and then spreading out to that outlying areas or to the far reaches. I hope you've read the bulletin of 37, I believe it was, reported being saved in the revival effort in Ghana just a week or so ago. And that's a wonderful thing, because there's people there that want to hear the gospel. They want to know a God. They don't want to know just about a God. They don't want to know some ritualistic thing. That might be all they've been exposed to, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, which has come into the world to reprove the world of sin, there are people in all sorts of circumstances of life that the Holy Spirit deals with their heart, and they know there's something out there besides what they've heard, what they know about, or what they've been exposed to. And those people are looking. And I believe if there are people looking, that God will move the hearts of people to get to them with the message. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It can be somebody that just has the experience of grace that they can go and share that with them. I had some thoughts. I'm not going to bring it up, though, but it's historically some things I read this week about people that got saved, some historical figures. But still, there's people out there that want to hear the gospel. There's people up and down these streets. So I want to hear the gospel. And this church is located here to reach out to this community, to bring some of those people in. And when one person from my household gets saved, then oftentimes it leads to others. Or sometimes when you invite, it might be a whole family that comes in to hear the gospel and have its effect on their heart. There was times I talked to the preacher this week, just a couple nights ago, matter of fact. He was raised all of his life in a church that had just one or two Sundays a month that they had their pastor preach. You know, and that was the influence that he had. And he said, well, you know, I just don't understand why these churches want the same preacher preaching every Sunday. He said, this gives opportunity for other preachers to come in on different Sundays. Well, most churches don't even take advantage of that. And they just don't have services then. And I know there's historical reasons to how that developed, but there's no reason in our modern age for that to take place in our communities for the most part. But still, it's the responsibility of that local church. to reach out to that area where they are and to try to get those people acquainted with the Lord. And that is our job. It's my job. But it's our job as a church to have that influence. And I ask that you be prayerful for me, that I will do what I can to reach out. It's difficult sometimes to go one-on-one to homes. Again, because of the times we live in, there's security reasons. Of course, I rely on the Lord for that. But there's also gossip reasons. And there's also things that have to be taken into consideration that makes it more difficult than maybe it was at one time. But still, there are some that could assist and help me to do some visiting, to do some door knocking, to do some introduction, to let the community know that we're here and that we're in business for the Lord and that we want to see them saved. And if they are saved and maybe not going to church, be a good place for them to come right here and give them that opportunity and that invitation. And there will be some that will want to talk about it. And then there will be some that will want to act on it. And God can take and help to bring us together. Now, I know that most of you, through a generation or more, have connections back to other counties around. Some from West Tennessee, some from maybe Smith County, Macon County, other places where your people moved into the Nashville area. And this is how a lot of the Nashville churches got started. It was people that came from the country that kind of banded together because we had some commonality and started services together. And if we're going to keep it going, though, it goes past a generation. If we don't start getting new people from the community in, then those generational connections start to die out. And all of a sudden, there's nobody left because we don't have new people in. And we as a church need to reach new people and see people saved. It might be just boys and girls that we can go pick up and bring if their parents won't come. Give them the chance to be taught and to grow and to learn and to be saved. Or hopefully to bring the parents along with children, whoever it might be. But we need to be daily about the business of serving the Lord and of doing our responsibility of carrying the gospel to the lost. Because that's what they were doing daily, was teaching about Jesus and salvation in Him. That's my message. I hope that we'll be able to join ourselves in an act of work toward this community and finding things we can do that will let people know that we're here and in business for the Lord. Let's have a song.
Before we have the song, I'd like to say.
Sure.
When my mother moved down, back in the county, she was 18 and she came down to work. She got out of the church. She met Daddy, who came from the county. He was out of the church. They married, and then I was born. And they just got out of church for a while. Well, we lived in the neighborhood that had a church within walking distance of us. It was a modern church. Well, this preacher was always walking around the neighborhood inviting people to come to church. So he'd come to our house, and he and Mama would get into a little heated discussion. And he finally told her she was a hard-shell Baptist. She says, well, maybe I am, but I know what I believe in. But she let us go to Sunday school. Wouldn't let us go to service, but she'd let us walk up to Sunday school every now and then. So one Sunday she decided she was just going to go and see what was going on. We never went back. And it wasn't long after that that Elder Gene Brooks and Elder Clay Grizzler started a mission there in West Nashville. And it later became Pennsylvania Avenue Missionary Baptist Church. They advises, and he's put on me to reach out to other churches, to other people. And I hope that we will all reach out to this neighborhood, just as Brother Shannon did, to that neighborhood. And maybe we can find some people that will come. And if the Lord puts something in me for me to do in this neighborhood, I want to do that, whatever I can, to reach out to people. And something that I think about a lot of times, year before last, when we had our tent revival, we did have a young man come from the neighborhood. His name was Antonio. And he got up and had to talk, and he was lost. And he went to the altar. But he never would have come back to church, but he did come to our tent revival. And I think about him so much. I don't know if he's still in the neighborhood or moved or what, but I still try to pray for him. Well, this year we didn't have a tent, and that was fine with me. Well, now the Lord's changed my mind. We've got about a year, and I'd like to see us go back to the tent revival. That maybe that will bring in people from the neighborhood. It brought in Anton, and I'm hoping something he heard that day, that maybe in this 2 years that he's got saved. And I want everybody to pray that whatever the Lord puts on me to reach out, that I will do. It goes to help you walk around the neighborhood. I may not want to do it, but I will. Whatever the Lord puts on me to do. I don't want the neighborhood to see us as that's the selfishest bunch of people that church I've ever seen. I want them to see us as a friendly, welcoming church. So let's all pray and ask God what we can do to bring people in.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Anybody else? If not, then let us have a song. This altar's always open. Should there be somebody here that's unsaved and preach to the unsaved? But I preached about people preaching to the unsaved. And that's what we are to do. If you don't know the Lord and have trouble in your heart, then this is a good place to come and to bow and to call upon God. A good start to make, and you're certainly welcome to do that. As we sing, we might sing a verse, and then after that I'll ask Linda to come up and give the church the opportunity to give us the right hand of church fellowship, and shake hands with each other, love on each other, let people know that you appreciate them. And never hurts to say I love you. Never hurts to say thank you. I read a little something. I can't quote it exactly. It, Ralph Waldo Emerson said it, I think. That, and I just have to paraphrase it. But he was talking about, you think about saying something good to somebody or nice to somebody or showing your appreciation. And he said, do it soon, because you don't know how soon you won't be able to do it. Because people pass away, or we pass away. And so while we have time and opportunity, let's spread the roses around a little bit. Let us stand and sing, fellowship together.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, Father and Father away? Calling today.
after we're through for just a little while. Let's turn to page number 51.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies, where there will be no burning, where the soul of man never dies, no sad farewell, no
something that I found quite quite difficult is to leave one Bible that I've used for years and start using another Bible, because you just underline, jot down, and put notes and whatever to remind you of things. And, but it's always good to have, you know, it's most our high-selling book of all times. And most people that buy Bibles already got one. And that have hurt to have several of them out. Get to whenever that you need to. And I appreciate the church giving you members Bibles. But this is where we get information from. We get direction from, we get strength from. That it was offered by numbers of men, but all directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit, which moves our hearts from time to time to do certain things, will always be in accordance with what He had written here. We need to take the use of this book very seriously. It's God's letter to us. Read it all. Anyone have anything on your heart that you might need to say or anything we need to do before we dismiss?
Rosemary, I enjoyed
the
sermon today. I'm thankful to be here. And you said that about the things that you love or whatever.
If you could see what I once was. and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a I'm